now are a song of victory. The reason we can sing those very sentiments is because of the biblical truth on which that song and many others like it rest. Together, the last hour here in the auditorium class, we discussed being strong and what good courage. But we also pointed out in the course of that study together that our courage is a direct outgrowth of our faith. What if this morning you are in this number and you've heard the class on courage and on strength? You know and you know well the connection there is to faith. But you hear the bass and you let it grow. Your bass grow on faith. Many times I think often we would be ashamed to admit that. And yet, that's exactly the opposite of the attitude we need to have. We always need to be honest with ourselves, certainly, in order to be honest with others, and in order to be honest even before our God, even though He knows the truth and He knows our hearts clearly and unmistakably. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In the event that you find yourself here today and you're running low on faith, number one, be honest about that. Be honest with yourself and be honest with others. But number two, you're in the right place. We are here today, it is the Lord's Day. We have assembled as the Lord's people, particularly for taking the Lord's Supper, which we already have done together. And that the kingdom desires of opening the Lord's Word and being strengthened and edified by that. And the title, as you have seen all weekend, and I'm sure in the weeks leading up to this event, Help Thou Mine Unbelief. If you didn't recognize that statement was the plaintive cry of a most desperate father. His only son has been afflicted really beyond probably what you and I can imagine. And then the source or the cause of that affliction is none other than demon possession. Yes, demon possession, as we know it and as we read about it on the pages of the New Testament. This father, his only son, so grievously afflicted. His father had brought his son to the nine apostles of our Lord who had not descended up the mount of transfiguration. The nine, if you will, who were left behind. Jesus, in his absence, his father had gone to the men who he could reach. He had gone to the nine who were present, and he had pleaded with them, no doubt, cast out this evil spirit, this foul spirit, come on board so that I can regain my son. If you're familiar with this account, you remember that the nine had been unsuccessful. And my, how the father must have been crestfallen. How he must have been disappointed, really beyond verbal description. This was his hope. This is what he had wanted to see happen, and it failed. They failed. And later, Jesus will tell you in verse 23, that thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, the father and the child cried out. I want you to understand, I don't know if you realize this, but the words which form the title of this sermon, the words were really yelled at Jesus. They were shouted at Jesus, not in irreverence, not in disrespect. I don't believe that for a moment, but out of desperation, out of deep emotion, Jesus tells this man, you've got to believe all things are possible to him who believes. And out of sheer emotion, he yells, he shouts at Jesus, Lord, I do believe. But help thou, my unbelief.
ourselves, and with God, and with everybody else. At times I'm weak, and at times I struggle, and at times I keep thinking things that I shouldn't be thinking, and I'm having thoughts that I shouldn't be entertaining. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But it's just I don't know where you are in your life here today, but I tell you this, sooner or later, if you haven't already, I suspect most of us have already, but if you haven't already, you will find yourself in the position of this father. Oh, no, demon possession does not occur today, and certainly this morning, in this post-apostolic time. But the problem, though it may be different, the problem is still going to be with it. Some very similar difficulties, some challenges to you and your faith in the Lord that you serve. And the attitude is paramount. Honesty is critical. And the desire to be strengthened is absolutely essential as we practice help thou mine unbelief. As we proceed this morning, I want to lay the foundation by offering to you what I call a layman's definition of biblical faith. Layman's in the sense that it is simplistic. A working definition is also a good term for what I hear often. Write this down if you like. Biblical faith is taking God at His word and acting accordingly. Yes, that is really a synthesis of all that we read and find in Scripture about faith in God. You read everything that the inspired author revealed in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on the heroes of faith. You read everything in the gospel accounts that our Lord said about faith. You read what the Apostle Paul wrote about faith in books like Romans, and what James wrote in his epistle. You read the totality of biblical teaching of Scripture on faith, and you see if you won't agree that a working definition is taking God at His word and acting accordingly. I believe you'll find that time after time. That's biblical faith. And here in Mark chapter 9, we come to this pivotal part, maybe this most desperate part. And he freely admits that his faith is waiting and he has come to the Lord for help. Not only help for his faith, but most notably, of course, help for his genuine prophetic self. And this morning, for the course of our study, very quickly, we'll have to move quickly. I wanted to identify three problems that will often try to undermine and diminish our faith if these problems are not addressed. So let's get right into the first of these. Number one, the problem is an ancient and perennial problem of sight over faith. Sight over faith. You know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Sight is talking about our being cognizant, our taking in all of the external factors around us. Sight focuses on people. Sight focuses on circumstances. Sight focuses on events. Sight focuses on challenges. And yet the Apostle Paul rises above all of us, and he calls you and me to do the same, telling us that we walk by faith, taking God at His word. Not with that rich preoccupation on the externals in our environment, all of the factors around us in life, as a sign of the Word of God. What we need to focus on is the teachings of the Word of God. And we direct our course and we make our decisions based on the Word of God. That's what we're about to do. So this is an ancient and perennial problem that I saw over faith. Now, what we hear in Mark 9, and let's consider at least three instances or areas in which this seemingly might have been part of the problem. That sight regarding the night. I know that this statement comes from the pitiable Father, but we're going to begin, and a lot of our emphasis today is going to be on the unsuccessful nine. Those nine apostles who were left, those nine who did not go up the Mount of Transfiguration, those are the ones we're dealing with, number one. No doubt they saw the severity of this case. They saw the severity of this case. I don't know how deep you have studied the various miracles of our Lord as recorded in the Gospel of John. I don't know if ever perhaps you have particularly scrutinized and compared or contrasted the various attempts in which our Lord cast out demons. Maybe some of you have done that. But I believe if you'll look more closely at those accounts in which our Lord cast out demons, you'll likely come to the conclusion that perhaps this was one of the worst, if not the worst case of demon possession that we read about in the Gospel records. Skeptics say that that's not the case. There's at least three or four things. Number one, this boy was violently epileptic. The wording that is given to us in the New Testament is suggested in all likelihood something akin to what we would know and identify today as epilepsy. Now, be careful. This was not epilepsy that the biblical writers called demon possession. No. This was epilepsy called by demon possession. Demon possession manifested itself in a variety of afflictions or infirmities. And on this occasion, this young man was violently epileptic. Notice that the Father says in verse 18, and wheresoever he, the demon, taketh him, he tears him, he throws him down, and then my son foams at the mouth, and gnashes or grinds with his teeth, and he becomes rigid, he turneth away, his body becomes, as we would say, stiff as a board. And the violence of these seasons is further detailed later on. When you move down to verse 22, and the Father includes this information, and oftentimes, if the demon has cast him, my son, into the fire, the boy could be walking by a campfire, and the demon would afflict him in such a way that he would fall over in the fire. Or perhaps the boy was walking alongside some water, and the demon cast him into the waters to destroy him. But this is a terribly severe case. This young man is violently epileptic. But number two, he is young and dumb. It's interesting that when the Father is bringing the case before Jesus, that he simply said in verse 17, Master, I have violently been my son, we have a dumb spirit, meaning lacking the faculty of speech. I saw speechless. My son cannot communicate verbally. He cannot talk. He's dumb. Nothing is said at this point about the deafness in the child. But we look down to verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together quite a scene was hastily being made on this occasion. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to himself, "Thou dumb, we knew that, and the deaf spirit, we didn't know that until it was born." His heart has been come out of him, entered into him, no more. This is amazing. I want you to appreciate this. But the next verse was 26. Very quickly, and out of struggling, we might say, within the awesome power of our Lord. And here is a young man, a boy, whose life has been afflicted terribly with this demonic possession. And because of that, he's been deaf, unable to hear, he's been dumb, unable to speak. And when Jesus commands this statement, notice verse 26, and the Spirit cried, perhaps that's the most sound that has come from this boy as well since years, perhaps. He's been dumb, and yet now the Spirit cried and ran him or convulsed him forth. Lord to his followers. I think it's clearly evident from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account that Peter was looked upon as a leader, even among the 12. He was not one. John, the closest friend on earth that our Lord ever had, John, he's not there. And Jesus is talking to brother. So it's not just that Jesus himself was absent, but you had three leading apostles who were absent as well. So if we're talking about walking by the side, he remains what the man did not see. But he did not see the honor and presence of Jesus. How is that affecting them? Not having Jesus. They shouldn't have. But so often, people know that we've got to find something shouldn't. And this one comes to us not from or not regarding the man, but this one comes to us regarding the desperate father. You know something that he's already seen by the time that Jesus comes down off the mountain? He's already seen the failure of the man. Now, tell me how faith built in man. He's brought his son to the only apostles he could reach, the only ones who were available. He brought his son to these nine men, pleading with them, "Take this demon out of my boy," and they failed. So, if we want to talk about faith, if we want to talk about what you can see in the external factors in your life, that's what the Father said. No wonder he said, "Lord, help my I'm not excusing his attitude or his actions entirely, not at all. time when Jesus brought them over to Jesus, perhaps even during Christmas. They ran with Jesus. They heard his teaching. They seen his miracles before. But
that's a good point. The Father who could have been by him before the church had not yet been established, but perhaps at this point, the Father might could have been by him of what we know as the value in progress. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Someone whose faith is young and small and immature, someone whose faith is very delicate. It needs to be guarded, it needs to be bolstered, it needs to be kept and strengthened. So perhaps in that way, we might have been the Father because we might have understood his weakness. But now, number two, as we move on, we talk about the problem of inattention. The problem of not growing and developing that faith, I want you to realize that we have to avail ourselves of the spiritual resources at our disposal. The opportunities that we're given by God and His providence, we have to avail ourselves of the spiritual resources. Now, some of you may have done this and you didn't know what to do. Your life's workshop, how much blessing this is in. What a spiritual resource at your disposal. And some of you have been here every time you could because you wanted to avail. You wanted to come closer to the Lord. You wanted to strengthen your faith. Inattention. Not paying attention to spiritual priorities. Not paying attention to our faith. And to the growth and the development of our faith. That is a problem indeed. Now, what's frustrating is that we're following the chronology of Luke, and this is how it is in Luke chapter 9, and assuming the same is kind of dangerous with the gospel writers, because the accounts are not always in chronological order. But if Luke chapters 9 and 10 are roughly in chronological order, at this point, the 9 had already been commissioned, and what we know is the first phase of the ministry group. They had already been sent forth, Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. You read the parallel in Matthew 10, verse 8. And in the Ministry Commission, they had been sent forth and been instructed to cast out devils or demons. So they already had the right person on this matter. Now, what does faith do? Faith takes God at His word and acts accordingly. You've got to lay God's word to your heart. You've got to take it to your heart. Now, friends, this judge, let me just say that if you're weak on faith, growing and developing faith is absolutely no substitute for spending time in the Word of God. You cannot substitute that. You cannot optimize that for something else. You've got to spend time in the Word of God, studying and meditating. Romans 10:17 still says, forevermore shall faith, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is the basis of faith. It's the Word of God that is the genesis of faith. It's the Word of God that stimulates faith as its source. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And if I'm running low on faith, and my faith is weak and faulty, I'm going to need more time in the pool. How can I take God at His word? And how can I act accordingly to any definition of biblical faith if I don't know what the Bible says? If I don't know His word, Jesus gives it to me. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 4, when he had been fasting for 40 days, using the descriptions of modern medicine from a physical or medical standpoint, at this point, Jesus' life would be considered critical condition. Critical condition. Going without food for 40 days. And yet, when he's tempted by the devil to turn these stones into bread, Jesus said, man shall not live. You know what your spiritual life is dependent upon? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. as much substitute for Bible study and meditation. The problem about being attentive. And then finally, this one. That's another problem. Now, for this problem, I have to step outside of the context of my man. It's a parable written in a good place, just briefly, from Matthew chapter 16. We talked about the problem of style over faith. That will weaken your faith every time. And at the end of that is following fear instead of faith. Number two, we talked about the problem of inattention. Not giving attention to spiritual development, particularly. Not giving attention to studying the Word of God. But then number three, and this is my terminology, pardon me if it sounds a little bit, but praying or just in Christian. But number three is the lazy thinking will be a detriment to our faith. Our faith will be stunted. Our faith will be weak if we are lazy thinkers. Let me show the biblical basis for that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is encountered in verse 1 by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Typically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't run together, much less take off one with them. But now Jesus is posing such a threat, Jesus is posing such a problem, that we find the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together, and they're hostile toward Jesus. They come to Jesus working signs, as if he had not been working signs throughout the world. But following that, in verse 6, pick up reading with me. Then Jesus said unto them, to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. An interesting statement. The apostles obviously don't know how to take this statement. Go on. And then the apostles reasoned among themselves. Circle that word reason. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Jesus, because we have taken no bread. Here we are, we've come to this place, no one grabbed enough bread, we don't have enough." And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I guess he's telling us that we need to be very careful from whom we procure bread. That's not what's going on. Which then, verse 8, Jesus said unto them, "O ye of little faith." So this is a little faith problem. So I know it's pertinent to our discussion in Mark 9, right? Underline that. Go ye of little faith. Why do I reason ye among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Jesus, what did you think that way? He goes on to say, verse 9, do you not yet understand? I circle that word. You've got to circle the word understand, because the problem here is lazy thinking. He says, do you not yet understand? You need to remember the five loaves of the 5,000. And how many baskets you took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. And notice, underline this in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand? Circle the word again. Understand. If you believe that you serve a God that does not expect and require you to understand His will, I lovingly and respectfully have to tell you you're wrong. Wherefore, do you not ask, but understand what the will of the Lord is? It is in Psalm 17. You see, our problem too often is lazy. We don't stimulate our minds by fervent and regular Bible study, which we've already touched upon. And thus our brains remain largely unstimulated when it comes to the spiritual. And if we reason faulty, we reason on an earthly plane, see, this is a corollary to this idea. If we're talking about lazy thinking, this is where we go to as the default, so to speak. If we're lazy in our spiritual thinking, we will default to the Nicodemus plane. You know the Nicodemus plane? That's what our Lord is trying to teach us, spiritual verities from His Word, and what takes Him down here on the physical. We can take what you've been standing there, that's
plan to be, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if he is in life, how can a man be born in his own home? If he went to the second time into his mother's womb, next Jesus is on this plane, Jesus is trying to teach him on this plane. And he can make you see the name when he's told his own apostle. The man that lived with him the better part of 3 years, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They do not have the spiritual wherewithal to remember that it's already said thousands and thousands of people on two different occasions. Our Lord is not concerned about bread. Our Lord is not concerned about how are we going to get there. That's not what he's talking about. You find that there later in verse 12. And understood, so you can circle the word understand or understood at least 3 times in this text. That's true. They had understood that had they not beware of the leaven, Jesus wasn't talking about literal yeast or leaven, he wasn't talking about literal bread, and he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the reason this is pertinent to say is because Jesus said it was. You underline that in verse 8. He assessed his problem as there being a mental faith. No doubt what's contributing to the littleness, the smallness of their faith, is the fact that they are maybe thinking it's so spiritual. Folks, in Romans chapter 6, God through Paul speaks of our members. Saving God with our members, you remember Romans 6, 13 to 16. I want you to understand that that's more than just your physical body. Yes, it involves your body. Yes, your members involve and include your physical body, but it also includes your inner faculties. God has given you and me a hand, as well as a body. He tells us, urges us, and even here in Revelation, he's chasing his apostles. I think not thinking properly. And I think it falls back to a physical plane instead of a spiritual plane. I hate to tell you, that will hurt your faith. And so this morning, we address the idea that God. We've identified three problems. And if we know the problems, then we can do what we can do to address the problems and to avoid the problems. We need to be praying fervent prayers to God. I said, Father, keep me from walking my side. Father, help me not to focus on the externals of life, but help me to be minded by thy word and direct myself by thy word. We need to pray fervently that we be not inattentive, that we grow not negligent in our own spiritual development and growth. We need to pray that God blesses us and strengthens us and helps us to think properly, to think scripturally, to think reasonably, to deal with His word, the truth, to deal with it only in that manner. I tell you what, if we address those three areas, I can assure you this, that will go away from all the way to strengthen our faith. Friend, where are you this morning? Are you outside of Christ? Are you ready to obey the gospel as I mentioned it a moment ago, believing in Him, repenting of sins, turning, confessing His name, and putting Him on in baptism for the washing away of your sins? If you do those very things, the Lord will save you, 1 Peter 3:21. He'll add you to His church, Acts 2:47. You'll be in a right relationship with your God. How wonderful. How wonderful. And you'll begin this journey of growing and developing and nurturing your personal faith. Maybe simply if you hear this morning that you are living in one of your kingdoms, if you lay up to them spiritually, you came to the right place. Not because I'm here, but because God is here. These are God's people. You are in God's assembly. You're in the right place. If we can help you in any way, if we are ready, I do to pray with you and for you. Please come as we stand and as we stand.